evening, everyone. It's good to see you all. It's been a long time since we visited Paul and the Philippians, but we're going back there tonight. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Before we read the scriptures, let's open in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful that we can come tonight and to hear from your word. I pray that you would teach me and each of us what it is that you have for us from this passage of scripture. Thank you that you want to change us into the image of Jesus Christ. It's not just that you've redeemed us from our sins, but you have put us into your family and you've allowed us to become molded into the image of Christ. We look forward to the time when we have bodies which are like his, and we look forward to being in your presence. I pray that tonight that you would protect the word, that it would be directly from you to our hearts, and it will be your word with your power, by your spirit, and for your glory. We pray this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 2. If you're taking notes this evening, we're on part 11 of Philippians, and the title is Spiritual Leadership. Philippians part 11, Spiritual Leadership. The verses for this evening are chapter 2, verses 16 to 18, Philippians 2, 16 to 18, but we'll read from verse 12 for a bit of context. Before we read, just to bring us up to speed, as it's been, I think, about 8 months, Philippians is the book written by Paul from his incarceration, likely in Rome. He's writing to a church that he's familiar with, friendly with. As we catch up here, he's written about the gospel in chapter 1 and his incarceration. In chapter 2, he talks about their life conduct and says how important it is to be living in unity, which is based on humility. And then we come to verse 12 of chapter 2. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither laboured in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Spiritual leadership. The four headings tonight, if you're a note taker, are: number one, recognizing spiritual leaders. Number two, the role of spiritual leadership. Number three, responsibilities of spiritual leadership. And four, responses to spiritual leaders. So we've caught up with Paul. We see where he is and his letter to the Philippians. If we remember, it's a particularly a warm and affectionate relationship which he shares. There's no sort of like difficulty. They have a very sweet and affectionate relationship. They've been through a lot together and they share a lot. And this letter has much affection and care. There is this gentle undertone that Paul continually hints at the risk of disunity. He sees pride sort of on the edges of the church, not in a major way, but just wanting to catch it early. And so we see that as a theme coming through. So he urges them to this humility. He says then in verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. This is then to say, as you're going about this ministry, I see that you are holding forth the word of life. I see that you are shining as lights amongst a crooked and perverse nation. Don't let a little murmuring, a little disputing, a bit of pride, a little bit of division, don't let that spoil the beautiful testimony which you have among such a dark world. It's important, Paul says, to make sure these little foxes do not spoil the vine. Then we read on to where our passage is 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither laboured in vain. This here presents the crux of what we're going to talk about tonight. Paul says, holding forth the word of life, why? That I may rejoice in the day of Christ. In that, he's implying that there is a relationship between the obedience, the conduct, the Christian living of the church in Philippi and those Christians, and his rejoicing before the Lord Jesus. There's a connection there between their actions and his ability to have joy. And that theme presents as a major component of spiritual leadership. And so that's what we're going to look at this evening. Firstly, recognizing spiritual leaders. We see here that Paul is a spiritual leader. Paul is a spiritual leader to the Christians at Philippi. As we've seen, he planted that church in Acts chapter 16. He's been instrumental in its growth, its support, and now he's continuing to support them with this letter. He has a connection with them, and his connection is such as to be one of spiritual leadership. He is somewhat of a father to them. So we're going to use this as an example and then look at the idea of spiritual leadership. The basic two applications for us are, what are the ways in which I am a spiritual leader and how should I go about it as a spiritual leader? And what are the ways in which I am a spiritual follower and how should I conduct myself as a spiritual follower? As we say that, it's important to note that spiritual leadership and spiritual followership are not really connected with physical age. You can be a leader or a follower at kind of any physical age. And furthermore, I would suggest that it's okay, in fact encouraged, to be a leader and a follower at all ages of Christianity. Put this way, it's not just for babes in Christ to be spiritual followers. All of us, even mature Christians, can be spiritual followers. And soon, not long into our maturity, we can all take on that responsibility of being a spiritual leader in some way or other. Can I take you to 1 John chapter 2? We see this principle of spiritual leadership explained a little. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14. 1 John chapter 2 verses 13 and 14. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. In this passage, we see three types of people being addressed by the Apostle John. Children, young men, and fathers. Can I suggest to you that without looking at how he talks about them and what they do within themselves, those three groups could be understood like this. Spiritual children are people who are Christians and are still learning to walk the walk of Christ. They're born again and they are in the process of learning how I have my devotions, how I manage sin within my life, how I relate to other Christians and church, how I have my prayer life with God. You know, this could be at the initial stages, someone's been born again an hour ago, or it could be after a while and just learning what it means to be a Christian in my shoes, in my life, in my job, in my family, working that out. And perhaps can I suggest to you that a spiritual young man is someone who has realized a level of maturity in that. But they are able to conduct Christianity, of course, with dependence on God, knowing that it is all of God as we conduct our Christian life, but without this kind of direct supervision of another person. Yes, they benefit from other Christians. They have fellowship. But a spiritual young man or young woman, as the case may be, can maintain their own spiritual walk with just them and God. They have a measure of maturity to them. And can I suggest to you that the spiritual father is one who has one additional step. They have the maturity to maintain their own walk with the Lord, and they've taken on responsibility for assisting other people with their walk with the Lord. We see that directly related to the physical progression. A child or a baby needs their parent to be themselves. You know, I remember maybe I was 6 or 7, Mum will be able to tell you later, but I was in a bad way and I'd had enough of home and I said, "You know what, Mum, I'm running away. Can you tie my shoelaces before I go?" That sort of age isn't competent to live by themselves, and it's patently obvious if you can't tie your shoelaces, you can't live out of home. That's a spiritual child or a physical child. Then we become a young man or a young woman, and we're able to tie our shoelaces and cook food and have a job and all that sort of thing. And then the spiritual one can eat spiritual food and connect with other Christians and maintain a real prayer life. And then the physical father says, "I've got a wife, I've got children, and I'm taking responsibility for their well-being as well as my own well-being." The spiritual father has that as well. They've learnt before God the level of maturity that God has taught them to maintain a walk with them, and there's a regularity to that. And now they're willing to share that. They're ready to take on assisting someone else, or even others, plural, with their spiritual walk. So that's how we're going to look at what is a spiritual leader. It's basically a spiritual father. But when we say that, we want to talk about lots of different types of spiritual leadership. Can I take you to Hebrews chapter 13? Just a few pages back. Hebrews chapter 13. In verse 7, Hebrews 13, 7. "Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." The verses in 1 John were sort of like, how can I see if I'm a spiritual leader? Where am I up to on that progression? And these verses are more looking at others. Can I see if this person is a spiritual leader? As I say, there are types of spiritual leaders, and I think Hebrews 13 speaks with a particular emphasis on local church leaders, elders, but perhaps not exclusively. You see, spiritual leadership can be conducted by a pastor in a local church, an evangelist, a church planter, a husband, a parent, a school teacher, and perhaps most forgotten and one of the most valuable, a one-on-one discipleship relationship between two people who may not have any other kinship ties. They're just a spiritual, you know, mother and a spiritual daughter, or a spiritual father and a spiritual son, just having that discipleship relationship. But back in verse 13, we want to point out, of Hebrews 13, we want to point out just a few words as to how we can see who are the people around us that are spiritual leaders. Because it's important that we follow the right spiritual leaders. Verse 13 has the word rule in it. Those which have the rule over you. And that word means a chief or a leader. So we're talking about here someone we should follow. So the three qualifications from this verse that we should look at, who should we follow spiritually, are who have spoken unto you the word of God. I think that's one of the reasons that it particularly pertains to the local church. But if we're looking at discipleship or any of the other contexts, or maybe I'm just looking for a general mentor kind of idea, who should I follow? Well, one that speaks the word of God. One who lives the word of God. One who has the word of God dwelling in them richly, as we saw this morning, in all wisdom. Someone for whom the word of God is important. The words matter to them, in their mouth, in their mind, And the words matter to them in their life. The word of God is important to them. Secondly, whose faith follow? Faith. The person that we should follow, a spiritual leader we should follow, has faith. Firstly, they're born again. They have become a Christian. But secondly, their faith is followable. Their faith is moving. Their faith is living. That's a faith that we can follow. That's a faith that we can have in our lives. If they have that relationship with the Lord, then maybe that's the kind of thing I can follow. Be ye followers together of me, even as I am of Christ, Paul says. And finally, manner of life. Considering the end of their conversation, that is, the way their life is. Think about where the choices of these people have led them. What is the end, the destination of what they've been choosing? What does their life look like? Think about that. We should think about that. In that sense, there's an implication that the people that we should follow are ones we've had the time to observe. You know, the proof of the pudding is in the eating, and you shall know them by their fruits. Not just sort of a superficial look or a short time look, but what is the end of their choices? Wisdom is justified of all her children. Where is it going to end up? Because if I see someone as a spiritual leader and I follow them and I choose well on these basis, that's good. If I choose poorly on this basis, that's bad. Because if I follow someone, I will end up going the same way as them. If the end of their conversation is a spiritually poor outcome, mine will be too. So it's important we choose wisely. When we are looking at spiritual leaders, these are the kind of qualifications. This is who we should have. Then we move on. Two, the role of spiritual leadership. I'll invite you back to Philippians, if that's okay. Philippians chapter 2. That first section is how we can see who is a spiritual leader. Who should I follow? And this message, again, has two parts in it. What does it mean for me to be a spiritual leader? Because many of us have the responsibilities to be a spiritual leader. And what does it mean to be a spiritual follower? Because many of us also have those responsibilities. I suggest that most of us are both in many ways. And so it's not a straightforward thing. We need to be learning on sort of both sides of the picture. We finished in Philippians 2:18, and I'll read on, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Straight after this idea on being a spiritual leader, Paul taking responsibility for the Philippians, answering with joy to the Lord because of their obedience, he then goes on to talk about Timothy. Timothy is one he's going to send off to the Philippians to be a blessing, to assist them in the ministry. In that, we can see Paul demonstrating an element of spiritual leadership. The relationship between Paul and Timothy throughout the scriptures presents us with some great tools to understand what is the role of a spiritual leader. If I have spiritual leadership responsibilities, how can I conduct them well? How is it that God wants me to live? So let's just look at a few things, and I'm happy for you to turn there, but I've got them written down. I just want to bring out a couple of elements from mostly Paul's epistles to Timothy that point out the kind of things involved in a spiritual leadership relationship. Firstly, there is a relationship. We see there in verse 22, as a son with the Father. There's a connection. There's a real interaction between these two. Paul picked up Timothy in Derbe or Lystra on his second missionary journey, and then they began to travel together, went down to Philippi next, and then He's able to send him off to other places and minister there. But they had a connection. They were physically in each other's presence, able to talk and to minister, to pray. They had a relationship. Secondly, there was a personal care. 2 Timothy 1:4. Paul says to Timothy, "Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy." Paul knew about Timothy. It's not just that he knew him, he knew what was going on. He cared. He was aware that Timothy had tears, which means he was concerned enough to find out how Timothy was going in order to find out that he had tears. And furthermore, he cared enough about Timothy that he greatly desired to be with him. A spiritual leader has a personal care for his or her followers. Then, setting an example. 2 Timothy 3:10. Paul says to Timothy, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience," and it goes on, "persecutions, afflictions." Paul lived a life in front of Timothy on their missionary journeys that was exemplary. He was able to say, "Timothy, follow me as I follow Christ. You have observed my conversation. You have seen my manner of life. You know what I do day to day. And I'm confident in the Lord Jesus to say, you can follow that. You can follow that." Timothy then looks at Paul and says, "I see the end of Paul's conversation. I see the destination of his choices. That is a race well run. That's where I want to finish." And so because of that example that Paul had set, Timothy could trust him. Discipleship. Discipleship and instruction. 1 Timothy 1:18. Paul writes, I charge and commit thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou mightest by them war a good warfare." Discipleship and spiritual leadership includes instruction. He gives him a charge, a responsibility. This is something you need to do. This is something on your plate, Timothy. You need to do something about this. Spiritual leadership includes giving instructions. Warning. 1 Timothy 6:9 to 11 finishes, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things," talking about the love of money, "and follow after godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Warning. Spiritual leadership includes Paul saying to Timothy, "Stay away from these things. These are unwise. This is not good for your spiritual growth. Be warned and stay away." Also, encouragement. Encouragement. 1 Timothy 4:12. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." It would seem apparent that people were despising Timothy's youth. That there were people around him saying, "You're too young to be doing this ministry thing. You're not good enough." And Paul says, "Keep going. Keep going. Don't let them throw stones at you just being youthful and age-wise. You set an example of what it means to be a Christian. You keep going." And he was encouraging him. Being a spiritual leader includes encouragement. And finally, generational discipleship. Generational discipleship. A well-known verse, perhaps one of the best for Paul and Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:2. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." This is talking about four generations. It's Paul, it's Timothy, it's the guys Timothy teaches, and it's the ones that they teach. Paul says, "All these things in which I've been your spiritual leader, all these ways in which I've discipled you, encouraged you, warned you, instructed you, all those are for you. And you need to take all those things and pass them on to someone else. Maybe many people. Because you've been given this spiritual sonship, you also have this spiritual fatherhood responsibility. I want you to go and disciple someone else, Timothy. And more than that, the last thing on the list you need to disciple them with is that they need to disciple that to someone else." And so it goes on. And that's why 2,000 years since the gospel, since the Lord Jesus Christ, we have, you know, that continuation that there are Christians here today. It's true that you can get saved from the Bible without another Christian, but like that's a big part of it, that we have generational Christianity. So part of being a spiritual leader is saying, pass it on. It doesn't finish with you. It doesn't even finish with the person you're training. You need to train that next person to also be a spiritual father. So that was two, the role of spiritual leadership. Number three, the responsibilities of spiritual leadership. Would you come back to Hebrews 13, please? Hebrews 13 and verse 17. In many ways, this idea of spiritual leadership is a function of love. It's passing on what God has given us. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The key point here in this verse is to give account. Those leaders, and I think particularly here it's talking about church leaders, they have an accountability. It means to speak a word with regard to your responsibility or duty, to answer the question, to say, this is what I did with regard to the people for which I was responsible, to give account. The verse is saying that spiritual leaders must give an account. And we saw Paul talk in Philippians about how when he stands before the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants to stand with joy and rejoicing. And here it says that they may do it with joy and not with grief. There's two ways that a spiritual leader can answer for his or her spiritual children, with joy or with grief. We mustn't forget the important role that the free will of the spiritual child plays in this. It's not a mechanical process where a good spiritual leader, you know, magically creates a good spiritual follower. There's free will involved. It's up to the person or church or whatever it is to follow. That's exactly what Paul is talking about with the Philippians. He says, I'm putting what I can of the Lord Jesus in. Give me a reason to be joyful. Choose not only to be conducting yourself with the gospel in the community in Philippi, but to do it in a way that is humble and with unity, so that the testimony is clear as well as the message. Holding forth the word of God, but also shining as lights, so that I can give it with joy and not with grief. Because spiritual leaders experience joy and grief based on their spiritual followers. If we as spiritual leaders become so plugged into the life of those we're investing in spiritually that we have a personal relationship, we give them instruction, warning, encouragement, care. We train them to pass that on. If they're doing well for the Lord, what a joy it is for us. And if they're doing poorly for the Lord, what a grief it is for us. In that sense, it also goes on to talk about, back to Philippians 2, I'll read to you, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. If it is that our spiritual leaders must give account for us with grief, they may well feel that they're running their own spiritual walk, the effort they have put in to walk before the Lord, to be ready for service, is empty and futile. How sad. And more than that, that the labor they have invested in us, the effort and the time and the prayers and the care, that also would be empty and futile. It becomes a responsibility on the spiritual follower, which we will see, to answer well for the account that must be given by the spiritual father, by the spiritual mother. But back to the spiritual father. What is the way to go about these roles? What is the key thing that we have in our minds? And that word there is watch. For they watch for your souls. Watch means to be sleepless. Not to be tossing and turning, but to be so concerned with the preciousness of the thing you have your eye on that you cannot go to sleep. We think of a Roman soldier in the time of Christ who had the death penalty for being asleep on watch because how important it was to ensure nothing happened behind their line. We hear the slogan, "The price of freedom is eternal vigilance." In that sense, the price of discipleship and spiritual fatherhood is eternal vigilance. It's about a care for the soul of the one or ones for whom we have taken responsibility, that we are constantly alert to the things around them in their lives which may bring along harm or damage or spoil or injury, something which may draw them off, frustrate them. We are constantly sleepless in a spiritual sense, constantly watching. And that is how to conduct ourselves in spiritual leadership. Then, part four, responses to spiritual leaders. We're in the same verse. Obey them that had the rule over you and submit yourselves. This is the straightforward response. The particular application here is the church context, and it has a more detailed explanation, which we won't go into. But just broadly, if someone is spiritually qualified to be your leader, and, you know, there's a particular context, especially in church, well, let's have that obedience that it is agree with, to go along with the way they want to do things. Again, that's a function of humility. If there's a spiritual decision and the church leaders say to go this way, well, just broadly, let's go with that. Let's support that. This word also has implied in it the idea of trust. Trust. Which is a really good way to look at our spiritual leaders. If they've qualified themselves by being mature and taking on responsibility for us, if they've qualified themselves by being ones who have the word of God and faith and their conversation stacks up to the Lord, let's give them that trust. Yes, that talks about our pastors particularly, but more broadly in our homes and in our discipleship relationships and our schools, let's imply a trust to those who are before the Lord honestly doing it the Bible way of being our spiritual leaders. And submit yourselves. Don't resist. Follow them. Probably we're already following their example if we're going with obedience, especially if they've set their own example to follow. Then, back over in Philippians 2, if you're not there. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. These two verses make me think of John Harper, we read about in the Titanic story last week, and how his last words, his last actions on earth were offering the gospel to some other passenger floating in the dark water. And then he slipped into eternity. Paul is saying a similar sort of thing here. If it happens to be that while I'm incarcerated in Rome, that this is the end, that it's time for me to die, if it is that I have to sacrifice myself in order that I'm serving your faith, if giving up my life is for your spiritual benefit, if your faith grows by my death, I rejoice. That's spiritual responsibility. That's a spiritual leader or a spiritual father or a spiritual mother so concerned with their spiritual child that they are happy to pass on from this world safe in the knowledge that their spiritual child is spiritually successful. They are joyful in that. They are joyful in that. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. And we share in that. And furthermore, it talks to the idea of profit in Hebrews 13:17. For that is unprofitable for you if the answer is given with grief. If the answer is given with joy for us as spiritual followers, then there is a profit there. It is not vanity. It is that the purpose of running and laboring and all that which our spiritual leaders have given us is worth something. That what they have put in, what God has given us through them, is of meaning and substance and goes on in our lives and in the next generation and in each of those for the Lord's glory. That there is a profit in that. That's our responses to our spiritual leaders. In conclusion, we're being attentive to those we should follow in a spiritual sense. We're marking them out based on spiritual qualifications. We're seeing those who we should follow and being deliberate about who we do and not sort of falling into accidentally following someone who may lead us astray, but saying, let's follow a Bible example. We have in Paul and Timothy and also in Paul and the Philippians examples of what it means in practice. What is the role of that spiritual leader? What is the role of a spiritual follower? How can this be done on a day-to-day basis, passing it on to the next generation? And then we're presented with two conclusions for our own application. On this side, we are accountable for the souls to watch for them for which we have taken spiritual responsibility. We need to take care of them. And on this side, for those we answer to, for those we put ourselves under because of their care and their position in the Lord Jesus, let's obey them. Let's give them that trust and that confidence in following them. Because if these two halves work in both in our lives, in each of our lives, as they need to in our various contexts and various stages of life, they lead to joy. They lead to eternal profit. Amen.